Jesus paid it all. Not some of it, not half of it, not most of it, but all of it. Every bit of the debt that we owed to God because of our sins, Jesus paid at Calvary. When he cried, "It is finished," on that cross, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died, the just for us, the unjust. The work was finished. God was satisfied with the payment. The precious blood which he shed is that which made atonement. It was the satisfying price, the price that God demanded that Jesus paid. Every soul who has availed himself of this finished work is ready for Jesus' second coming. We would like to continue this afternoon this theme that we began a couple of weeks ago, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is coming to take to himself all those who have trusted him. We notice from 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ shall be raised first at his coming, this coming of his to the air. And we who are alive at that time, who believe on him, shall be changed. These bodies of humiliation changed. And the bodies of the dead saints raised shall be formed to have bodies like his own. And our bodies shall be changed, not going through death, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And we shall meet the Lord in the air. And he will then take us to his Father's house in the glory forever. This is the result of his coming for the believer. Now, we would like, with the Lord's help, to notice some of the results for those who are non-believers, those who have not a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that do not have oil in their vessels, so to speak, as we considered last week from the parable in Matthew 25, those that are foolish, who believe and think that their profession is enough to gain them entrance into the presence of God. We would like to consider what happens to those at Jesus' coming. They will not be taken to the glory. They will be left here. Will they have another chance? Will they have another opportunity to turn to Christ? We noticed in the parable last week that there are those who will come and say, "Lord, Lord, open unto us," which very clearly indicates that they will have a desire to have another chance. But you notice, we read that Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, in regards to the coming of Christ for his people, I'd like to make this remark before we answer our question more specifically, and that is that when Jesus comes, the church's history will be brought to a close. The period of grace will come to an end. And at that very moment, the pendulum of the clock of prophecy will begin ticking once again. There are still 7 years of Daniel's prophecy to be fulfilled. And Scripture throughout speaks of it as the time of tribulation. Jeremiah refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. The Lord Jesus mentions it in his discourse in the 24th of Matthew. And the apostles preach it and teach it in their writings in the epistles. There is coming a time of great tribulation. 7 years of trouble. Those who are left behind at Jesus' coming will go through that period of great tribulation. There are many, yea, millions who have not heard the gospel of the grace of God who will be living on the earth at this time. They will have opportunity, Scripture tells us, to hear the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached by faithful Jewish missionaries raised up by the Lord, sent forth to evangelize the world. Revelation tells us of this company of Gentiles who will be saved through this great tribulation period. There will also be a company of Israelites, 12,000 out of each tribe, who will be preserved through this tribulation period. They are sealed with the names of God on their foreheads. They'll be protected, and they will be made ready for the coming of Christ at the close of that period. And when they see him, they will repent and mourn, asking, "What are these wounds in thy hands and thy feet?" And then he will reveal himself to them as their Messiah, whom their nation centuries before had rejected and crucified and slain. They will accept him as their king. But neither of these companies, the multitudes of Gentiles from the nations throughout the world that have never heard his glory or seen his fame, they, along with the remnant of Israel, shall be saved. They have never heard the gospel of the grace of God in this day. They have never had the opportunity to hear and believe. They will be saved at the close of this period of 7 years of trouble. But our question is, what about those who have heard the gospel, who are left behind when Jesus comes? They are those today who have had opportunity to hear. There are those who have rejected the gospel. And then there are those included in this who have simply been indifferent to the gospel. What happens to them? Now, we do not have to surmise. And we go to the scripture which plainly tells us what happens. And we shall see that those who have rejected Christ, who have neglected his salvation, who are not washed in the blood of Christ at his coming, will be left behind for the judgments of that period of great tribulation. Because when Jesus comes for his church, then, as that clock of prophecy begins ticking off the 7 years that are yet to be fulfilled, the 7 years of judgment, the judgments of Revelation will be poured out upon this scene. And those who have been the rejectors of Christ will fall beneath the weight of them. They will lose their lives in these tribulations. They will go through the awful terrors of them. And then, being consigned to the grave in Hades, will lift up their eyes in torment like the rich man of Luke 16 and await the resurrection of the unjust at the great white throne. But now you say, will they have another chance though? No, they will not. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we read a direct revelation in connection with this question. In this chapter, you notice in verse 1, the apostle speaks of both aspects of the Lord's return in these words: "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that would be in connection with his revelation, his coming to judge. "And by our gathering together unto him." Again, I would differentiate between these two and seek to remind you who have heard before that the Lord is coming for his saints at any moment, the time only known by the Father himself, and this is known as the rapture. But then there is the coming of the Lord for judgment. That which we trust God willing to consider the specific scriptures in connection with this at a future broadcast, God willing. But we notice here that both these aspects are before us, and they are separated by a period of 7 years. Paul reveals this, at least the Spirit of God reveals it through Paul. He says, "Let no man deceive you." Some were forging a letter to which they had signed his name, that the day of the Lord, that day of judgment, when the Lord begins his work of judgment, he goes through a period of judgment, and when he reigns throughout the whole world for 1,000 years, it's the day of the Lord. When he has sway, when he's in control, when he has the reins of government, and when the judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants shall learn righteousness thereof. But he says that day is not yet here. He says it shall not come except there come first a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he would comfort the saints and quiet their fears in regards to the coming of the day of judgment, that it was present with them. They were going through tribulation at this time. But you know, the tribulation of that time and every tribulation since, nothing but a picnic, so to speak, to what it will be when the Lord takes the church home and the restraining power of the Spirit of God is no longer here. When violence and corruption will literally fill the earth. It's pointing that way now, we know. It's getting worse and worse, we see on every hand. But let the Lord take the church home. It'll be like letting the dam loose, and the flood of evil will overrun all society, anarchy on every hand. And this is some of the judgments that will come upon a Christ-rejecting world. And for 7 years, this will overcome the whole world in which we are living now. A world into which Christ came, a world by which he has been rejected, a world in which he was crucified and slain, but a world which he came to die for. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The apostasy, which is suggested by this expression here, the falling away, it's suggests the turning away from God, the giving up of religion, not believing in God, ruling him out of the textbooks, taking him out of the schools, getting him out of our lives and hearts, giving up what one once believed, discrediting the Bible, man taking the place of supreme authority for himself. This is the apostasy. This is settling down upon us. It will become full bloom after the Lord takes the church home to himself in the glory, and then that man of sin, referred to in Scripture as the Antichrist, the idle, worthless shepherd, also the wicked one, as we have here, and the son of perdition. A man who will claim to be God. And this is the apostasy culminating, heading up into this one man that the world will admire and wonder after. You know, the world is at this very day looking for a man that will solve the problems, who will assert himself as having the answers, and men will fall before him. They will receive him, as Jesus said, "Another shall come in his own name, and him ye will receive." The Lord Jesus was here in his Father's name, and he testified that he was the Son of God. He showed that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, by all that he did and said. But men rejected him. They hated him without a cause. But there is one coming whom they will receive, who will come in his own name, as Jesus said. And this is he that Paul writes of here. And he says, And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The only thing that keeps the man of sin from being revealed today is the presence of the Spirit of God in his people, known as the church in this dispensation. And again I repeat, that when the Lord takes this restraining power to the glory, when he removes the church, and in removing the church, the Spirit of God who indwells the people of God today will be removed as well. Then that wicked one will be revealed. Paul says the mystery of this iniquity or this lawlessness. Lawlessness, you see, is really what sin is. And it's in the heart of everyone. It's that which is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. It is also enmity against God. That it already works. Yes, it works. But it's going to be worked out more and more as we see it manifest on every hand today. But when the Lord takes the church home and the Spirit of God is gone, then he will be revealed. Whom the Lord shall consume, however, with the spirit of his mouth. Paul quickly assures them that he's going to find his doom. Revelation shows us very clearly that at the Lord's coming, 7 years after he has come for the church, with his church he will appear. He will come in glory and judgment. He is going to put down this one. He's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Yes, and all those who wander after him. He's called the beast in Revelation 13. He will attract the admiration of all those who are left behind when Jesus comes. He will deceive them, it says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Those who are left behind will be deceived by the working of his powers and his signs and his lying wonders. He's going to be energized by Satan. He's going to have the power to do wonders, miracles. But you notice this now. Those that are left behind when Jesus comes will be deceived by this, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Ah, beloved hearer, it's a solemn thing not to receive the love of the truth. The love of the truth is really the love of Christ. Christ is the one who said, I am the truth. This man, the Antichrist, is the one that's going to take the place of Christ. Men are going to receive him, and God is going to see that they do. God is going to send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Those that are left behind when Jesus comes are going to be caused to believe the lie that this one set up in Jerusalem, this religious leader of the world, is God, is Christ. He's going to allow them to be deceived. You cannot trifle with God's grace now. You cannot be indifferent to the pleadings of his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel and not suffer for it. You have opportunity today to bow to this one, to own this one, this Savior, the Lord Jesus, as your own, to be washed in the precious blood with which he paid for the debt of your sin. You have opportunity now. But if the Lord comes and finds you unprepared, you have not yet availed yourself of this. You have not by faith come and accepted him as your Savior. You will not have an opportunity to receive him then. You will be deceived that you might be damned, Paul goes on to say, because you believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the scriptural answer to this question. What happens to those not raptured to the glory at the second coming of Christ for his own in the air? O beloved, will you not give heed and be ready through the work that he accomplished at Calvary?